Okay, I'm not going to start a series until August. So I wanted on this weekend to preach two different messages. One was I was going to preach in more in the relationship area, but and then the other was on this area that I'm going to preach on this morning. And I don't often preach on this topic because I really believe that when you fall in love with Jesus, you don't need someone telling you to do this. And so I'm going to share this message with you today, and I pray that you'd open your heart and your mind because I believe God's really calling us to be a movement, right? We all know 2017 is the year of movement and to be a movement, and I want to talk to you really about Christ followers fish. Christ followers fish, right? Say this with me, Christ followers fish. Right now, how many enjoy fishing in here, right? How many are fishermen in here? Raise your hand. How many have fished within the last month? Raise the other hand. Okay, a lot less. But what I want to talk about is fishers of people, and there's a verse I want to bring to you, and I'm going to talk about fishing, and please, don't just shut this off. You know, I want to get a good message. I talked about hearing from God and in relationships. This is an extremely important message. We do a lot of outreaches in our community. I know Zimmer's group and Eric is sitting right there. Eric, wave the hand. They just did an outreach this last week to the community. And Eric, you didn't wave your hand at all. Yeah. He's about 6'7", and his hand goes up that high. But God has called us to fish. Now look at this verse. And Jesus, walking by the sea, this is Jesus, he's getting ready to start his ministry, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and he says this to them, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, now hear this, follow me. I believe the Lord is speaking to us today that we need to follow him, that God is calling us to follow him, right? And he says to them, follow me, and I will make you holy. No, that's not what he said. He said, I will make you more spiritual. No, that's not what he said. He said, follow me, and I'm going to make you more prosperous. No, that's not what he said. He said, okay, if you follow me, I will make bold letters. I'm going to make you more organized. That's not what he said. He says, follow me and I'm going to make you a better husband or wife. Follow me and I'm going to make you a better business person or a better worker, a better employee. He says, that's not what he said. He said, follow me and I will make you more supernatural. I will make you more famous. No, you know what he says is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. See, when you follow him, what does he do? He makes you fishers of men. Look at this in Luke 5:10. It says, from now on, he says to him, from now on, you will catch men. From now on, once you follow me, from now on, you're going to go and find men. Our objective as believers, a fruit of our maturity in Christ, is that we catch men. We go to reach people. We go to tell them about Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to give you a lot of verses today because there's a lot to be said about this. Now, the disciples had just seen Jesus die, resurrected. He had walked with them, and then he ascended into heaven. And the disciples were talking about Jesus to everybody they knew. They were just, everywhere they went, they were talking about Jesus. It was like that, you know, how many have ever heard of Amway? Right? And when I, you know, about 20 years ago, there was a guy that sold Amway, and every time you got together with him, you knew you were going to get an Amway speech, right? Right? How many know why they always talked about it? Because they believed in what they were selling. When you believe in what you're a part of, you talk about it, right? And so the disciples are telling everybody about this Jesus, and the Pharisees were getting irritated. They had killed Jesus, hoping that would be the end of it. They had killed Jesus, and now they're talking about him all the more, and their people are listening to these uneducated disciples of Jesus, and they wanted it to stop. And so this is what they say: "But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in the name of Jesus." Don't you speak about Jesus. You know, that's what we should do as pastors, tell you, don't go out and witness. Because then you will. Reverse psychology. All right? "Then they called them in again," they called the disciples in again, "and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Now look at this. "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than to obey God.'" You judge for yourself. But this is the part of this verse you got to hear. "As for us, we cannot help." Now, let me stop right there and kind of illustrate this a little bit. You all know I use my wife a lot in illustrations, and you just love that, right? But how many ladies in here say, you know, "I can't help myself around chocolate"? Right? Like Heather, she can smell it in the house. She can find it. If I hide it, she can find it. She's got the sixth sense to find chocolate, right? One time, and I think I've told you this before, Bianca was coming downstairs, and here's Heather in the refrigerator with a Hershey syrup bottle just sucking it down, right? She didn't know anyone was coming, or she would have done it somewhere else. But the chocolate, she cannot help herself around chocolate. Anyone like that in here? Come on, be honest. Don't leave her hanging there. Right? See, what it is I know I shouldn't, but I can't help myself. You can tell me not to, but I can't help myself. You can beat me, you can do it, but whenever I'm around it, I just can't help but have chocolate, right? The disciples are saying, we can't help ourselves speaking about what we have seen and heard. You can beat us, you can kick us, you can mock us, you can spit on us, but I can't help but talk about the one who raised the dead, who healed the blind man, that healed the deaf person, who fed 5,000 people. Man, this dude walked on water. And you want me to stop talking about that? I can't help myself. I can't help but talk about him. And you can do whatever you want, and you decide whether it's right or wrong. But for me, I have to talk about it. That's what they're saying. See, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When you come to Christ, you can't help yourself. Are you with me today? Here's something I want you to see. We must have an experience before we can have a witness. I think some of the problem in the world today is we haven't had an experience with Christ. See, those disciples, when they saw the blind man see, they sat back and go, "Wow, how do you explain that?" When they saw the deaf man hear, they go, "How do you explain that?" When they saw the many thousands of people fed, "How do you explain that?" When they saw Jesus walk on water, "How do you explain that?" When they saw Moses and Elijah come back in on the Mount of Transfiguration, "How do you explain that?" When they saw Jesus crucified, beat to the point where you didn't know he was even a man, his back completely ripped open, his face bloodied with the crown of thorns that was literally fused into his skull. When they saw that beaten body wrapped up in linen, put into a cold tomb with a rock rolled over the tomb, then sealed with nails, and then they come back to the tomb and it's empty, how do you explain that? And when the same man walks among you only days later, for 40 days, walks with you as if nothing, how do you explain that? It was an experience. that they had with the living God. And it doesn't matter, when you have an experience with a living God, you won't shut your mouth. You gotta tell everybody you know that there is hope and there is a future and there is life in Jesus Christ. It's just that real to you because you've had an experience. I know there's some, they would sigh, oh boy, here we go again. Oh no, really, we're going to talk about this? You know, I don't really want to be one of those radical Christians that tell people about Jesus. Just think about that. How would that sound if Christ is indeed our bride and we're the bridegroom? How would that sound of, yeah, I really don't want to talk about Heather that way? Man, and I don't want to get too carried. I don't want to be radical about Heather. She's just a woman. You know, she's not a part of my life. She ain't my life. Right? How many think that my marriage relationship might need some help? I don't want to get too radical about her. She's okay. She's not that good looking. Right? Do you realize that is my temporary bride, who I think is very hot, right? But my eternal bride is Jesus Christ. And get this straight, if you see him any other way, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. If you've believed doctrines and you believe you're saved because you believe doctrines, you are not saved. You are not free. You have not come to Christ. This has always been about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. And it is a love affair with Jesus himself. That is the center of all of this. People have said the cross is the center. No, it's not. The cross is not the center of our faith. The center of our faith is Jesus Christ. It will always be Jesus. He did something on the cross that gave us relationship with him, but he's the center. And that's what we're talking about. Now, there are common excuses that people have because followers fish. Say this with me, followers fish. How many followers in here? Happy fishing to you. Right? Look at this. Here's their first common excuse. We don't fish because we didn't know we were supposed to fish. Isn't that the pastor's job to fish? I didn't know I was supposed to fish. Now, I grew up in a home where my father was an evangelist, and it's hard for me to relate because we were taught that we were to tell people about Jesus from the time we were little kids. And so it's hard to relate that we were constantly telling people about Jesus and constantly preaching. In fact, my daughter Mackenzie, when she was in fourth grade, she had a small group in our garage, and she made the twins work with her and they had their own little church service right in the garage, and they gave out Bible bucks to all the little kids that brought their Bible, the kids' church in our garage, and made me, and they can get bossy. Mackenzie can get bossy. And she's like, Dad, make sure the garage's clean. I'm having church in there on Monday night. And when Heather had her small group, Mackenzie, and they would clear out the driveway so all their little bikes could come up, and they had like a sermon and all that stuff they had. And why? Because they understood at a small age that followers fish. That every one of us in this room, whether you like it or not, when you follow Jesus, he made you a fisher of men. Why? Because all of this is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is life and life abundantly. And when you get life abundantly in you, it changes everything. Changes everything. Here's the second excuse, common excuse. We don't fish because we don't know how to fish. Teach me to fish. I don't know how to fish. And that I understand that. But fishing is not that difficult. Fishing is just sharing your story, your testimony, what God has done in your life with people around you. It's relating to where people are at and telling them how God, and when he came into your life, he changed everything. And God changed everything in my life when he came into my life. He made things that looked old and broken, he made it new, and he put things together and put it into order. I wouldn't go back. How many are saying, I'm not going back? I have decided I'm following Jesus, right? And God wants you to come to that point where you do that. Number three, here's the second excuse why we don't fish. Because we're afraid to fish. We don't want to clean fish. right? I'll fish, but someone's got to take it off the hook because I don't want to touch because they're slimy, sticky, and mess. How many know when you go fishing for men, you end up in things where you got to take the fish off and there's some messed up situations, right? There's some broken people. We forget that we were broken at one time, but there are people with broken situations and you don't have all the answers for it. And sometimes we're afraid to go fishing. You know, how many have ever heard of Kirk Cameron, right? How many lived in the 80s, right? I mean, 80s fashion's coming around. I got all my 80s stuff. I'm going to be pulling it out here in a little bit, right? Right? How many? So in the 80s, there's this TV show called Growing Pains, right? And there's this guy on this TV show, and his name was Kirk. His name wasn't on the show, Kirk Cameron, but his real name is Kirk Cameron. And Kirk Cameron is a believer. Now, all the girls love Kirk Cameron. I mean, he was like heartthrob, right? How many girls in here were going to marry Kirk Cameron at some point in time? And now you're happy to hear he's a believer, but he is married. So it's too late, right? And every guy wanted to be Kirk Cameron because every girl loved Kirk Cameron, right? Now, Kirk Cameron did these videos with Ray Comfort called The Way of the Master. Has anyone seen those videos at all? He did these videos where they go out to the beach and they actually tell people about the love of Jesus. They share the love of Jesus with people on the beach. And they asked Kirk Cameron this question. Now, this is the guy that everybody wanted to be, every girl wanted to marry. This was a TV star. Everybody knew who he was. And they asked him this question. They said, Kirk, when does the fear leave about sharing the love of Jesus with people? And he says, I always have fear right before I do it. Fear never leaves. It will always be there because it is in a spiritual attack to get you to shut your mouth. Because what you're about to bring to people is life. And Satan doesn't want you to bring life to them. And it attacks all of us, doesn't matter who you are. Now, you think of your salvation experience, because some of us in our mind, we think of when you tell people of Jesus, there's that stereotypical evangelist that gets up there and says, turn and burn, right? You're going to hell in a handbasket, and condemnation I'm putting on you right now. May you burn in hell if you don't listen to what I'm going to say. And they wonder why nobody stops. Right? And the believers go by and they're like, I just wish he would shut up already, right? And they show the big sandwich signs that they put up, you know, everyone's going to hell unless they repent and all of those things. And very few people get saved by using that method because it's not a life-giving method. It is not a kingdom method. Jesus did not come to earth to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you know Jesus never once said, and you may be shocked by this, he never once said, turn and burn, turn or burn. Now, I know some of you are thinking, heretic! I'm sure it's somewhere in the Bible because you've heard it so many times from people. But Jesus never actually said that. He said, repent, for the kingdom is near. You know what repent is? Repent means change your mind, change your direction, change the way you're going, because the way you're going is only going to bring you more suffering, more curse, more death, and you've already experienced enough of that. Turn. Don't keep doing the same thing again and again. You need to turn from those ways. The Bible says turn from those wicked ways, and people think, oh, that's just a bad word. You have to understand what wicked is. Wicked is turn from those ways that are hurting you to the ways that bring life. That's what repent means, that you're just turning. Those words have been used with such condemnation that so many people, when they hear them, when people hear those words, they think negative connotation rather than understanding what it really means as a life-giving thing. Now, your experience, you think the person that brought you to the Lord was probably someone who was caring, was probably someone who was listening, someone who was compassionate, someone who was generous and prayerful and thoughtful, that actually listened to you and actually spoke to the needs you had. The person that led you to the Lord took time, wasn't sitting there condemning you, but was sitting there bringing you closer. Now, I need to use an example here. And so I'm looking here. Yeah. Come on up, Dave and Melissa. Come on up here for a second. I'm going to use you in this example. The juvie's just got out of it. The Okay, I'm going to have David stand right here. Melissa, I'm going to have you go over here. This is David and Melissa Hunter. Can you say hi, David and Melissa? Right? It's like an AA thing almost, right? Yeah. Okay, so Melissa's here. Now I'm going to have you move over. Now, in the first service, I used Steve and Heidi, and this worked perfect. David fell in love with Melissa before she fell in love with him. Is that true?
I think so.
Yes, right? So David had to use his Davidness to like, oh, and bring her over, right? Okay, now I want to show you something because this is true in so many ways. Jesus in the Bible says, I'm your bridegroom, and that we are called the bride of Christ. He uses that term because that's exactly how he wanted to see yourself as a child of God. You're a child of God that married his son, and now you're a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ because you're one with Christ, right? Does that make sense? Everyone get that? And Jesus is the one that told us this illustration, okay? But what so many times in the church and Christians have done, we've tried to use fear to fear people, to condemn people into relationships. So it'd be like me going up here and saying, Melissa, do you like David? And she goes, no, I don't like David. And I say, well, you better like David or you're going to spend an eternity in a pit of judgment. You're going to suffer. Your life is going to be miserable. I'm going to curse you. I'm going to do everything you don't want done. I'm going to make your life so miserable that you'll grovel to him. Now go marry him. Now, how many know the reason she's marrying him is not because she loves him, but because she's afraid of what will happen if she doesn't marry him? And we try to use fear and condemnation to get people to fall in love with Jesus, right? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus understands that the world doesn't know him, nor does it love him. And so what he does is he attracts them to him by showing his love for her. Even when she's not his, he begins to love on her and show her things. And so maybe you're in this room and you say, I'm not a believer. I don't know about this Christian stuff. I just don't know. But you've noticed that God's become a little bit more attractive to you because Jesus is revealing his love to you a little bit and a little bit. So David does his little, I just wanted to do that to you to see this big muscly guy doing the, and it's on Facebook Live too. Everybody online saw it too, right? So then what happens is, this is what happens. We come along as fishers of men and we say, you know, Melissa, David really likes you. He says he thinks about you all the time. He really is pretty attractive. Now, stop right there. Okay, see what God has asked us to do is to help this relationship right here. He's to help this. So I'm here to help this relationship between her and him, right? Now, I am the bride, but I've also been asked by my bridegroom to help the bride, okay? And so what I'm doing is there's all kinds of distractions around in the world. Other guys come along trying to get her trying to attract her to him. And so some guy comes along and he's kind of like walking by doing this, and she starts to notice him, and she's walking around. Now these weren't trained actors, just so you know. Right? Okay, and she looks, and this is what I'm doing. Melissa, do you know who you got? You got the Prince of Peace. You have the lion and the lamb all wrapped up in one package. All wrapped up in one pack, and he just got out of jail anyway. Right? You can have a seat. Right? And what am I doing right now? I am gently, not demonstratively, not demanding, not overpowering. I'm just gently showing her Jesus. The love Jesus has for her. she goes through something in her life and he says, see how Jesus worked this out to you? And then I move them. See what I did? Now, this is what happens a lot of times when we try to do it. Have you move over, Melissa? We'd get over here. And we end up, like that. That's kind of a little, she's going to grab my hand. But that's true. That can happen. But then we do this. Give me your arm. And then we try to connect them. And where am I?
In the middle.
I'm in the middle. Because it becomes about me. See, what we're doing is we got to get ourselves out of the way. And a lot of pastors have done that. You want to talk to God? Come talk to me and I'll tell you what he's saying. God's saying, this is what we're called to do. Get out of the way and just kind of move them. There's nothing personal about it. If she says no and pushes back, I'm not a failure. What am I doing? I'm just kind of nudging her a little bit closer to Tim so they can fall in love with each other. Can you give them a hand? Thanks, guys. I think more people are afraid of the perception that they have, afraid of the perception that people will reject them if they share about Jesus. People are going through tough stuff in their life. They need answers. And if you have the answer, why wouldn't we share it with them, the love of Jesus? I'm gonna show you a bunch of verses. You know, what's become in vogue right now is we do a lot of things like we build wells in Africa. We get excited about that, right? Because we're meeting the physical need of people. But we fail to complete that circle. That's only half the circle. Helping the needs of people is great, but we need to complete the circle and we need to meet spiritual needs. The church has reduced its outreach to just serving people in the way they need physically, which is good, or mentally or emotionally, but unless we complete the circle and bring them back to Jesus where a spiritual need is met, there's a problem. Look at this verse. Silver and gold have I none. This is Peter and John. They go to the temple. There's a lame man sitting there. He's begging for money. And Peter and John come up to the lame man and they say this famous verse, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. He says, we don't have anything for your temporary problem. And there's people in your life that have problems that seem permanent, and they need a temporary solution to try to deal with a permanent problem. A permanent problem needs a permanent solution. Peter and John come up and say, we don't got a temporary solution. We don't have just a well for you so you can get water and maybe take care of that problem. But we have a permanent solution for you that we're going to bring to you. We're going to make you walk. We're going to heal the legs that were lame. You have a permanent solution inside of you. You have the spirit of peace living in you. You have the spirit of power living in you. You have the spirit of life in you. You have the spirit of joy that's in you. Do you hear me this morning? You have the supernatural power of God living inside of you. It is the permanent answer to the permanent problem that the people in your life have. We need to talk about it. We need to share it. We need to get out there and tell people that God loves them because they need to hear about it. There are four reasons to share your faith. Four reasons to share your faith. First, the first reason is that fishing is fun. That fishing is fun. Anyone think fishing's fun? It is fun. Now, I know some of you are sitting here going, oh, I know, I need to get out and share more about Jesus to people, and I need to, but it is fun. It isn't this dreaded thing. I think the enemy has convinced us that sharing our faith with people is this painstaking thing. Fishing is fun. It should be fun. Can I just express this to you? If all you did was pray the prayer of salvation and you think that saved you, you're wrong. The greatest misconception the church has communicated to people is that if you pray this prayer, you're saved. The Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you pray this prayer, you're going to be saved. You know what it says? If you believe in your heart, like you're convinced, you're ready, and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. We have people who pray all the time, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins, all those things. And in their heart, there is no belief, no transformation, nothing that penetrated the heart. It just came out of your mouth because I wanted to check off my list. I've done those things, and now I'm saved because I prayed that prayer. Friend, that just isn't true. There has to be a belief in the heart and a confession of that belief from your mouth. That is salvation. It's what it comes back to. Every time. Remember the son, the two sons. The father had two sons. Jesus tells this story. He went to the first son. The father went to the first son. And the first son, I said, I need your help to go out in the field, do work. And the first son said, Dad, I'll be there. I'll do it. I'll be there. But after a while, he got busy, forgot about it. He never did it. The second son he went to said the same thing. I need your help in the field. And the second son says, I'm too busy. Can't do it. I won't do it. I just can't get there, Dad. But after a while, he thought about it, and he decided, I'm going to go in the field. And he went in the field. And Jesus asked this question, which one was the faithful son? It was the one who actually did it, not the one who said they would. Believing, you do what you believe. You do what you believe. You can say you believe in something, but you don't truly believe in it unless you do it. Because believing produces something that comes out of you. It produces fruit. Fruit without faith, without works is why? Because faith is backed by believing, and believing brings action. It's a movement. It creates a movement. So fishing is fun. Now, I'm going to look at you, or I'm going to give you some verses this morning. Luke 15:10. Luke 15:10 says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, how many in here would like to sponsor a party in heaven? All you got to do is win one person to Christ, and they'll say, this party has been sponsored by Jason. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us what? I don't know what my ministry is. Can I tell you what your ministry is, what your purpose is? Is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation means that you had a balance and it was reconciled, which means the balance was wiped out and now it's zero. Our ministry is to go out to the world and say, Jesus paid for all of the sins of the world. He's paid for all of the sins of the world. They all belong to Jesus. You say, well, I'm not a believer, so he hasn't paid for mine. Yes, he did. He paid for the sins of every believer, unbeliever, and whoever else you are. He paid for it. They belong to him. Okay? And he's going to now do with it what he chooses to do with it, but you can let him have it and let it go today. You can let that sin go and let Jesus have that sin. And that's what we're doing is saying, listen, Jesus paid for your sin. He paid for your failures. He paid for your mistakes. He paid for all that stuff that you knew was wrong and that you don't think God will ever forgive. God already owns it. God already owns it. He paid for it before you ever did it. It belonged to him. The sins you're going to do tomorrow, he already owns it. All of it. He owns it already. It's his. Oh, that should have been an amen. Some of you think you're going to really mess up tomorrow. And he already owns it. That should have been a great amen. Right? Next verse. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So he's saying, this is true. This is a true statement. I'm going to reconcile the whole world from their sins. I'm going to bring a zero balance. But I need you to take this message to people so that they can believe in their heart and confess with their mouth. I need you to go and do that. Goes on. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we are his ambassador. Now, if you know what an ambassador is a representative in another country. When the U.S. puts an ambassador in another country, that ambassador is as he's like the president in that country. It's as though he was there, as though the president were there. So when the ambassador is in that country, it's as if the president of the United States is in that country. Does that make sense? So when he called you an ambassador, what he's saying is, it's as if I'm in the earth because you're there. And you're going to take the ministry of reconciliation, this message of reconciliation, and just as I would tell people as when I was on earth, you're going to do that ministry. That's why he said, greater works than these you shall see. You're going to take the same message I took to them as if you were me. As though God were making his appeal through us. God's making an appeal to the world through you. You say, well, someone else will tell them about the message of reconciliation. No, they won't. You're God's voice to them. Now, look at this next verse, because number two, fishing is necessary. Number two, fishing is necessary. Romans, we're going to go to Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Next verse. But how can they call on them to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Right? Well, if it's God's will, they're going to get saved. No, they won't. You know, we do that whenever we don't want to do any work. Right? If it's God's will, it's going to happen. No, it's God's will that no man would perish. But how many people know there are people going to hell? Why is God's will not being done? Because our will is not lining up with his will. This is a relationship. God is not a domineering, controlling, oppressive being. He says, I've chosen to have relationship with you. In every relationship, it is a sharing of wills. It's when our will comes in line with the will of God that we see perfection. So he goes on, and how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is what the scripture says. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. B-Rock, you got beautiful feet. You can go right ahead and look at them. They're very nice. Yeah, very nice. With the exception of a couple. Right? When we bring the message of life, it is beautiful to those who need to hear. The blessing of hope, the message of hope, it is beautiful to those that are going to commit suicide. I was thinking, while I was writing this, of Jason when he was on the train sharing with a guy that was going to go to commit suicide, jump off the Stone Arch Bridge, right? And Jason was put there to share the love of Jesus with that man. And that man is still alive today because God loved that man so much that he got a person who was willing to hear and willing to go, that didn't sit there and say, if it's God's will, he won't kill himself. It was God's will he not kill himself. He just needed someone with the will to go down and rescue people from killing themselves. He needs people who understand that is my ministry, is to go and minister a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, and Jason does an outreach every Wednesday night. They go out and do outreach, and you want to be a part of it. They have a training on Sunday morning in the third service time period, and then they do an outreach. There are opportunities to do outreaches. The Lord, let me go on. Lord, in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is the will of God, that everyone be saved. Now, number three, Jesus asks us to go fishing. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses on this. Number three, Jesus asks us to go fishing. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Next verse. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Next verse. With my authority, take this message of repentance to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. Next verse. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Next verse. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. What is he saying? That we need to be intentional about sharing the message of the Great Commission. That is the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach this gospel that has rescued and saved us. Here's number four. We were all fish once. All of us need somebody to come and get us. Somebody prayed for us. If you're here today as a believer, you believe in Jesus Christ, someone took the time to pray for you. Someone took the time to share the love of Jesus with you. Look at this verse. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Now let me ask you a question. Who would in here today say that I commit that I am going to be a fisherman, a fisher of men? You'd say just by raising your hand. Don't raise it unless you really mean I'm going to do this. I need to be a fisherman. Raise it up high. Not that little Eric hand. Yeah, like there. Right. Okay. Leave it up high. Leave your hand up. Leave your hand up right now. Just raise it up right now. May the Holy Spirit right now bless you with opportunities beyond what you've imagined to begin to share the gospel, that you would not fear what you would say, but the words would come to your mouth, that wisdom would be upon you, and that when you would speak, life would come out of you, as though the breath coming out of your mouth would be the breath, the ruha of God into them, that you would speak life into them, and they would experience the amazing power of the life that you have, that you would experience in your life. Do you receive that today? Say, I receive that today. Okay, now what you're going to experience is you're going to have opportunities. And the opportunity is going to be there. And you're even going to say to yourself, this is an opportunity. And immediately fear is going to come upon you. Okay? Why does fear do that? It's just a spiritual weapon of warfare against you. This is a spiritual battle over the souls of people. There is a heaven. There is a hell. I did a sermon a while back where I talked about how hell was the greatest love story ever told. Right? And it's the greatest love story ever told because we were all destined for hell. You were born a little sinner. You were born to go to hell. And Jesus had to come to earth, die on a cross. On a white horse, he came to rescue you, his bride, from that destination of hell. And all we have to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. That's all we got to do. Believe in our heart, confess in our mouth. Why does he say that's all you got to do? Because everybody can do that. Everybody can choose to believe. Every one of us can choose to believe. And there are going to be people that are going to come to you, and they're going to be going through a difficult time in your life, and you're going to remember back to today and this morning, and you're going to remember me just kind of bumping into them, nudging them closer to Christ. Jump in. Take the risk. Just share whatever's on your heart. Ask the Lord. Tell me what to say. Under your breath, not out loud. They'll think you're weird. What should I say? Lord, help me to speak your words. Help me to be a minister of reconciliation. Help me bring it to you. Not just to give them an answer of wisdom, but to tell them, you know, Jesus loves you. And they may laugh at you. They may push you off. They may do whatever they do. That's okay. I remember when I was in high school, you want to fit in. You want to be accepted. And that very need often causes a problem when you're telling people about Christ, because people think you're some Jesus freak. That's right, I am. Right? We all love singing that on DC Talks CD, but boy, nobody wanted to be a Jesus freak. You know, but if Jesus were my wife on earth, wouldn't I want to be radical about him? If Jesus has changed my life and I've seen things through Christ that I've never seen before, and I've heard things I've never heard before, and I've experienced them, Shouldn't it be easy just to talk about them? Now listen. All of the people who were raised in church, look up. You're the hardest of everybody in this room to get through to. If you were raised in the church, you're the one that are most belligerent toward this word. Isn't that right? I've heard it 100 times before, you know? Listen up. Those who've been raised in the church your whole life, you're going to miss out. There's a parable he tells on it. He said, those who were raised, they missed out of the joy that comes through knowing Jesus. There are people who are raised in the church that never got saved but think they're going to heaven. And they never gave their life to Jesus. They were just raised to do all the Bible things, and they've been doing the Bible things, and they thought, that's how I got saved. I was just doing all the Bible stuff. But they never actually said with their mouth, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. You're my Messiah. You're the one I need. I'm broken, and without you, I'm nothing. If you were raised in the church, you should stop and say, Lord, I want to confess today that I need you. I need to fall in love with you, because this is a love affair. And I don't feel like I'm in a love affair with you. Will you bow your head?